I want to welcome each one of you here this morning. I've chosen the title this morning, The Love of God. And I chose that title thinking that's going to be an easy message to preach. So I ask for your prayers this morning. It's not as easy as I thought. The love of God. If I were to ask each one of you to share for just a little bit what you sense the love of God is, I'm guessing we'd all have an answer that may be just a bit different from the other one beside us. His love spans so big. I don't know if that's the right way to say it or not, but it spans a huge area in our life, and it goes for all of eternity. If you follow Scripture from beginning to the end, it's a thread that goes through the whole Scripture. It's what it's about. The love of God. I'd like for you this morning to take your Bibles. We don't have anything on the overhead this morning. It's all going to be coming out of the Bible here. So turn your Bibles in Luke chapter 16. We're going to go to verse 19. This is probably going to speak to you differently this morning. Some of you, when you think about the love of God and you see the two different people in this scripture, it's going to hit you one way or the other. Some with sadness, some with excitement and joy because of what we see in the other person. So let's read and allow the Spirit to speak into your life this morning through this short scripture. Verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in this scripture, but just the picture here. We have a rich man that has everything. He's got all he needs in this life, with the exception of one thing that he didn't claim that was there for him to take. And that was God's love. We have Lazarus here. Had very little in life. Actually laid there with sores. And the dogs loved him more than what the rich man did. They came and licked his sores. But he received the one thing that was important in this life. He received God's love. And we see the end results. We have one that is in Abraham's bosom. We have one that is suffering in hell. Because of the choice they made, God's love was there for both of them. It was equal. One was no higher than the other when it comes to God's love. The love for them was equal. One chose, one didn't choose. And there was an end result. And I'd like for you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be jumping around a bit here this morning. We're only going to read the first five verses out of 2 Timothy 3. Well, this also knows that know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, we don't have any question as to what he's talking about here when he talks about the last days. The last days are after the resurrection. That is the last time. We are in the last days. We're probably in the last days of the last days, if that makes any sense. But in the last days, perilous times shall come. What is this perilous? It means troubled. It means stressful. It means difficult. Maybe it's a time of apostasy. If we look at the verses that come after verse 1, it's definitely a picture of apostasy. The last days. Verse 2 says, they're lovers of their own selves. You know, we don't have to go very far to see that, do we? I think of social media today. Now, we think social media probably made it worse, but I really don't think it did. It's just displaying what's really there. I think it's been there before. We watch the news. It doesn't take us long to see that men are lovers of themselves. We see it at work. Men are lovers of themselves. If we go down to verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness. And that tells me that maybe he's talking here to those that are professing believers. And I'm going to add something else in here. So if we see lovers of themselves in all these other places, according to that verse, we're going to come to church and we're going to see it. That one hits home. How much am I a lover of myself? All these other things that go along with it. There's a form of godliness. But it says, denying the power thereof. Refusing to admit truth. The truth of the gospel. All of us here this morning have an opportunity to see the truth of the gospel. This is the love that God gives to us that we can think, that we can understand what the truth of the gospel is. It's not hidden from any of us. As I study in this and looking at all the different things he mentions here, and I ask you to do the same, I guess, go through there and allow the Holy Spirit to ask you, what part of this is still here? We need cleansing, don't we? All the time. We need God to work in our lives. None of us here are perfect. We're all still working, aren't we? Allowing God to work on us. God's love is all around us. I had to ask myself as I was looking at this, how much did I see God's love this week? If I were to ask you this morning, give me a really quick one sentence, how did you see God's love this week? Could you do it? Or have we forgotten? Did we get so busy we went about our duties and we never once thought about how much He loves us? We get wrapped up, we get busy, don't we? And we forget. God desires that we see what He's doing around us. When we're aware of what He's doing around us, it brings us to a place of humility. It brings us to a place where we have an attitude of thanksgiving because we know what He's doing for us or what He's done. If thanksgiving and praise are not part of my daily walk with Christ, It's a sure sign of not being aware of the love of Christ in my life. I'm going to bring in a verse here that is so simple. All of us can quote it. I'd like for us actually to quote it together this morning. Let's quote John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we quote that verse so often, we think about that verse so often, we forget what it really, really means. There's a close connection that we see in this verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God and his Son, there was such a close connection there that he had to give his Son for us so we could have that close connection. There's two different areas of close connections there. God and his Son, and God and us. And he did this because he loved. I love those around me when they do good things for me. There's a verse that talks about God having loved us long before we were born. God did this so we could be with him throughout all of eternity. But we have to believe. He doesn't want us to perish. So he sent his Son to redeem so we could be part of the family. And the fact is, when we realize and understand the gift he's given us, it's then we want to know the giver, don't we? Or we should desire to know the giver. He has given us eternal life. God's love has no limits. I had to think about when I used to live in Phoenix. Phoenix is, for those of you who have been there, Phoenix has a lot of mountains within the city. When I was younger, I loved climbing those mountains. All kinds of energy. Sometimes you run, sometimes you walk. It was just so much fun. Get to the top, you get to see out over the city. Not so many years back, we took our family out there. My two oldest went way out ahead of me. I actually stopped about halfway up and wondered if I'm going to make it. My energy has limits. The older we get, the more I think we see those limits. God's love has no limits. It never dies out. It has no limits. It's available for us, regardless of where we're at, to call on him. Now I'd like for you to turn to Exodus 34. We're going way back to the Old Testament, close to the beginning. And while we're turning there, I want to give just a little bit of background and where I'm going here with Exodus 34. We have just before this, Moses was up on the mount. He received the Ten Commandments. Before they come off of the mount, Aaron's down on the bottom. They got tired of waiting on Moses. He collected all the golden earrings from them. He made a calf. They built an altar and they worshiped. And before they left the top of the mountain, God looked at Moses and he told him, he said, hey, you need to get down there. There's things going on down there that are not good. Matter of fact, God said, you go. I'm going to take care of business. I'm going to take care of the people down there. Moses begged him, don't do it. God relented. He backed up. And he did not do what he said he would do. Now, I'm not saying God lied here. That's not where we're going. But Moses cared for the people. So he asked God, don't do it. Moses comes down. He works with Aaron. God asked Moses to come back another time. He said, as Moses came down, he got angry, threw the tablets down. So God told him another time, bring two tablets back up. I'm going to write on them. Meet me again on top of the mountain. Moses goes back up. He meets him on top of the mountain. And God again gives him the commandments there. But before he came back down, Moses and God had a connection. Moses asked God, he said, show me thy glory. I want to know you. I want to see you. And God said, no, Moses, if you see my face, you're going to die. But he said, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand in front of your eyes, in front of your face. I'm going to pass by and you can see the back part of me. So that's what happened. Moses wanted a connection with God. We go to chapter 34, verse 5. It says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." So now God came down to Moses. He was in the cloud. Verse 6, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed." Now this is the Lord speaking. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him," before Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God,'" so this is God describing himself, "'the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" We're going to stop there for a minute. All these things God's doing here to describe who he is so Moses could understand. But there's one word I'm going to pick out. And that's in the last phrase of verse 6. "And abundant in goodness and truth." The word goodness here in the Hebrew means chesed. And I know the word chesed means nothing to us. We don't understand that. But I'm going to use it for the idea that we can pick up from time to time the word that I'm talking about. So we have the word chesed. And the English language, they have struggled for years and years and years trying to find out what does this word really mean. So we really don't have an English word that describes this word completely. We have ideas. This is the idea that they give in chesed. It is a type of affection you have for someone, but it's more than affection. It's a loyal commitment to be to that person for the long run. In other words, you're not going to run. It's there to stay. It's solid. It's secure. Chesed. So if we look at that in verse 6, we look at this, "and abundant in," I guess you put the word in there. So we have all these Bible translators that have been working on this, trying to figure out what would be a good word for chesed. So we go back to the 1300s, the Wycliffe Bible. They put that word in as steadfast love. So let's read it with steadfast love. "And abundant in steadfast love and truth." Brings a little bit of a different meaning there, doesn't it? The King James, Geneva Bible both use goodness as we have here. The Young's literal translation from 1862 used the word kindness. Let's use that word. "And abundant in kindness and truth." The World English Bible from 1901 used loving kindness. NASB in the 60s used faithfulness. We have the NIV from 1978 used the word love. So that gives us a little bit of an idea what he was trying to bring to us here. So let's take this word and let's think about it from God's point of view. We really can't sense that, but we got some ideas. So God here is saying, this is a love you can depend on. A love you can depend on. I want my wife to know that she can depend on my love. We're human. We fail, don't we? But I want her to know that she can depend on my love. Maybe I would say it's an obligation for me to love my wife. And I think that's okay, but it can't be just an obligation. It has to be deeper. It has to be because I want to love her. There's an emotional connection that goes with that love. It's an expression of generosity and care. Now imagine the children of Israel, as they're coming and going, they continue to fall. God picks them back up. They continue to fall. God picks them back up. This is chesed love. He is there all the time. He's so willing to pick them back up and to care for them. My wife and I'm guessing most of the relations here, there's times we fall. We need that chesed love in our relationships, don't we? To pick back up. And to continue our walk. It happens with the brothers and sisters. We fall. So instead of kicking at each other, we pick each other back up and we continue our walk. Chesed, love. We have Ruth as a perfect example of that in Scripture. When she had the opportunity to walk away and go back to her people, she didn't. She had Chesed love. Regardless of what was ahead of her, she said, I'm going to follow you, Naomi, wherever it goes. I'm going to follow you. She had that deep commitment to never run, to always be there. So let's bring this a little closer yet. Sorry, I'm missing a paper that I wanted here. Here we go. Let's bring this just a little bit closer yet. We're going to bring it over into the New Testament now. It's no longer the children of Israel. Now it's Jesus. The Father sends him to give his life for us. Jesus comes and he's willing to go to the cross for you and I. This is God's Chesed love for us. I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring you guys home. I will even send my own son, my only son. That's his Chesed love to us, embodied through Jesus Christ. Are you following where I'm at here? God's relentless, loyal love arrives in Jesus. His affection for us drives him to give the ultimate gift. Through the death, Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And that's the Chesed love we're talking about. Jesus didn't run. He was in the garden. He was weeping. Yeah, he would have liked the cup to pass from him. But he stayed. He stayed loyal to the call that he was given. He didn't run. Let's go back to Exodus. This is where it'd be fun just to stop. Realizing God's love is all good. Let's go back to verse 7 in chapter 34. He says, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now he brings a phrase in that's just a little bit more difficult. And that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And that will by no means clear the guilty. Now we look at that often as, wow, God's being harsh. I want us to look at that a little bit different this morning. I want us to think about that as this is God's love. It is so pure. It is so perfect that he says, in my kingdom, there will be no sin. So for the sake of those that are walking with him, for the sake of those that have chosen to follow him, that are going to spend their eternity with him, he says, there will be no sin there. I love you so much that there will be no sin in heaven. That's his love. We choose that today. If God didn't care, do you think he'd say, yeah, I'm going to excuse sin and just let it in? No, he loves us so much that he says, I'm not going to have any of that in heaven. Now we have that opportunity to be a part of that group. I will by no means clear the guilty. Yes, today we still have that opportunity. We have that opportunity to seek his face and be part of the crowd that spends our eternity with him. One of the things that I found out in my life, our past hurts. All of us have them. We've got past hurts and we like to blame somebody else for those. It's so much easier if somebody else looks like they're beaten up instead of me. Jesus came to tear down the walls that we put there, didn't he? As we get hurt, we build walls. And we try. We try our best not to let that love come in from other people because it just kind of feels good to be behind that wall. Jesus came and he said, I want to tear those walls down. That's the chesed love. He's not willing to let us go. He continues to draw us closer to him. Love. But we find out that as we continue to give ourselves to him, and he continues to bring that wrecking ball in and tear those walls down, there's freedom. A freedom that we've probably never experienced. Every time it happens, there's another freedom. And I would challenge all of us here today. I think we've all got walls. God wants to tear down. Because of his non-ending chesed love. Picture Zacchaeus. A man who was probably hated by the people. He was a tax collector. Wasn't a good man. So we don't have any scripture that really tells us that he was stealing. But he did say, if I did steal, I'll pay back. Zacchaeus had a desire. What was his desire? I want to see Jesus. So he runs out ahead. He was a short little guy. And he climbs up a tree. I would guess that was probably somewhat embarrassing for the time, a tax collector up in a tree. He climbs the tree because he wanted to see Jesus. I wonder what trees that I'm willing to climb to see Jesus. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to look like a fool, like a dummy. What am I willing to do to see Jesus? What am I willing to do to feel that chesed love in my life? Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus knew that. And when Jesus got close, he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to go to your house. Zacchaeus sold out. I don't think Zacchaeus held anything back. He sold out. New life came into that home that day. Have I sold out? Or am I hanging on to something that I'm just not willing to let go? That's a challenge, isn't it? Are we willing to sell out completely? We're going to look foolish to some people. What are we going to look like in the eyes of God? That's what's important. Let's sell out. Let's walk with him whatever the cost. The love of God offers to all of us freedom and security in this life and an eternity with him in heaven forever. I don't want to miss that. But unless I love him here today in my walk with him, I am going to miss it. So here's my challenge this morning. Will we receive and experience the true love of God? I pray that we would know the real relationship with Jesus. It's not going to leave us the same. It will change us. But it will change us for his glory. That's what we're after. That God is honored and glorified here in this life. And then through all of eternity, we can worship and be in his presence. I want to close with John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God bless you this morning. I pray that the Spirit would continue to work in our hearts this week, that we would be watching for the love of Christ, that we would allow him to change us, regardless of the pain, the hurt, that we would allow him to build or to remove those personal walls that we've built. It's painful to do that, but by the time we're done, there is so much freedom. We wonder, why haven't we done it before? God bless you. Would you stand as we pray? And I've asked Jay to lead us in the song, The Love of God. I know we sang that once, but I'd like to sing that again after prayer. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much this morning. We thank you that you sent your Son and that you gave your life for us, that he gave his life for us. What a love. We thank you, Lord, that there's not going to be any sin in heaven, and that you love us enough that it's going to be perfectly pure, perfect paradise. We bless you for that. I pray for our congregation here. I thank you so much for each one. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead us this week. I pray that our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears would be open to you. Father, that we could see you work in our lives this morning and this week. You are so good to us. We bless you. We love you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, for the food that is prepared back here. We pray that as we eat, we would think on you. I pray our conversation would be honorable to you. Thank you for each person that's back there fixing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.